Are you glad that I did not die 30 years ago? I said, are you glad that this preacher did not die before he got on the radio and before he built all the homes for girls and boys? Now, you'd say, well, why would you ask such a question, Lord? Let me ask you another question, Brother Olaf, that this is for you. What do you attribute to these strenuous years that you've lived, the 9,000 hours in the air, and the covering of the many of the states year after year, preaching and doing all that God has given me the privilege and grace to do and strength to do? All right? I'm going to give it to you. I believe some things. First of all, I begin the message by saying, John 10:10, I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I'm going to read to you today, Food, Fasting, and Faith, a little book that nearly a quarter of a century ago made me a nut and an outcast with a lot of people, but not anymore. The people have begun to wake up. I talked about some pollution and about food, fasting, and faith, and people think it's none of the preacher's business, you know. The Bible didn't have anything to say about it, doesn't. Well, let's wait and see if it does. Now, I said, lovingly and practically dedicated to all of the friends who kept us and prayed for us and kept us on the radio through the years. Brother E.C. Sheehan was here in Corpus Christi. And I'm going to quote what he said. The poet said, I walked today where Jesus walked. It's been my privilege to walk with the author of this book over some of the new ground he's plowed in this little book. Some of it is completely new to me, but spiritually reasonable. Of one thing I am sure, the author believes and practices his preaching, lest the row offers a strange but refreshing interruption to this deadening sameness of our day. He is a nonconformist in a day of demanding conformity. He refuses to be dictated to by religious would-be leaders. He's like an Elijah in the day of compromising Obadiah. May his tribe increase. Conformity in religious or Christian circles has become a fetish or 10 God to millions. Anyone who dares to be different is branded as non-cooperative and therefore frowned upon and avoided. John the Baptist, Jesus, Paul, Martin Luther, Spurgeon, Wesley, and others belong to this holy band of non-conformists. They hated them, but history hates them. So it is. Enough with the master, I please. I believe this is the present concern of the author. This is the book. Suffice it to say that what I have learned and practiced of the principle of the contents of the book that has been a great help to me spiritually and physically. I pray the blessing of God, the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit upon its message to our softening and decadent day. Signed, Brother E.C. Sheehan. Now, let me give my foreword to the book. But for the grace of God and Bible conviction, that has constantly mattered for 10 years, I would with fear trembling pick up my pen to write this book. I make no claims to enticing words of men's wisdom, but trust that in the demonstration of the Spirit and power, we may write a very practical and helpful book. All I ask as I humbly begin this book, being confident that I've been forced to the very faucets of faith, is that it mean as much to you in its eternal truths as it has to me. To me, it's been the difference between life and death, and between at least a measure of success and failure. I'm also aware of the thought that the truth of this book shall invoke the wrath of some and the misunderstanding of many. That's true. I haven't read this book now many, many years, and this is interesting to me. The medical doctor could raise a question to whom I would answer. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. Matthew 11:25-26. 1 Corinthians 1:26-29 said, for you see, you're called in heaven, have it not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, that God chose the end, things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. 1 Corinthians 2:10-14. But God has revealed them unto us by Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can you know them, because they're spiritually discerned. The preacher may say that we've left our field, and yet, 1 Corinthians 3:16, 17 says, know you not that you're the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Then a man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. 1 Corinthians 4:4, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 10:31. This just about covers all the ground, I hear. Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, my friend, if we do not know what to eat or what to drink, how can we do all to the glory of God? God has seen to it that the best of things in life are free and simple. Sunshine and fresh air are free, easily accessible, yet absolutely necessary to life. Love and friendship cost nothing, but are essential to joy and happiness. The other reason I write this book is because for 10 years, it's worked. I mean, in my own life and ministry, after 35 years of sickness, 2 operations, treatment for ulcers, many lost days, weeks, and months, it is a sin for me to get sick when there is a way to stay well. We've just gone through an epidemic and scourge of flu second to that of World War No. 1, with all the doctors and hospitals and miracle drugs, yet there seems to be no cure for the common cold and flu and pneumonia. Think of the loss of time of pupils and parents, and also the expense for medicine and hospital bills. As I begin the first chapter of this book, I ask you to grant me 2 requests. First, give me an open mind. And second, give me credit for sincerely trying to write a book that will be practical and helpful to you and your family. Someone has said that success is learning to do what you don't like to do. Well, after this book is written, I'm bound to be a success. Signed, Evangelist Lester Olaf. Now, the chapters are food, fasting, and faith. I'm going to share with you the first chapter. I hope you read every line of the foreword in order that you might understand the spirit in which this book is written. I'm convinced that 4 things are killing the American people. Too much food, bad food, wrong combinations of food, and anxiety and worry that stem from an absence of faith and trust and wisdom that comes from God. Daniel purposed things ought not to defile himself, first of all, by eating the wrong thing and then by drinking. Daniel 1:8. The wise man said in Proverbs 23:21, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty. In that verse, the yoke of glutton, the man who eats too much with the drunkard. The psalmist said that a man is wonderfully and fearfully made. Man is never made of a machine with a motor that would run 969 years like the heart of Methuselah. The human body is the only machine that will repair itself if given the proper cooperation. Man is not a mechanical machine, but a living organism that has innate wisdom that no other part of God's creation has been able to exercise. The birds and chickens and other fowl change from summer to winter clothes without having to do shopping. The ducks and geese have a built-in radar that guides them safely to the south to spend the winter. The dog becomes his own doctor as he puts himself on a fast set for medicine green grass and licks his bleeding wound with a healing scythe that comes to his tongue. A dog's tongue is a very valuable member of his body, not only to use to bark with, to taste with, to eat with, but it's his first aid kit and also his air conditioner. When you see a dog panting, he has his air conditioner going, apart from which he would smother to death. Physically, you can only be what you eat, or at least what you assimilate, and use of that which goes into your body. Doesn't it seem strange to you that the average parent knows more about the physical needs of the chicken and the hen, the hog and the lot of the dog in the house, than he does the needs of his own children? The average man knows more about the needs of his automobile than he does about the physical needs of his own child. America is the sickest nation she's ever been, with heart trouble, cancer, leukemia, poliomyelitis, hepatitis, nervous disorders, and mental maladies. I believe much of it can be laid at the door of improper diet. In the first place, who started the 3 meals a day? Most people feel that they're religiously bound to eat 3 squares a day, with coffee breaks and all sorts of supplements in between. God only fed Elijah 2 times a day, and it probably wasn't too much of a ration because it was bought by a raven, which of course couldn't have had too big a baggage department. And yet, Elijah was a specimen of tremendous physical health who could outrun the king's horses. Find out what your body needs, and then, in spite of the cost and criticism, stay with it to live longer and stronger. All of us are victims of a depraved appetite. We were born with that. That's the reason a baby will eat dirt, trash, roaches, pins, fats. And sometimes the reason a baby does that is because he's craving something that he's not getting that his little body needs. For 35 years, I lived, or rather died, on potatoes, meat, gravy, and refined sweets, my main excuse being, I don't like it. Therefore, I turned down the fresh lettuce, the green beans, the English peas, and many other delightful and healthful things that came straight out of our garden. As a result, I was the sickest boy of the three in our family, and baffled the doctors, and was treated for everything except the right thing, namely, an improper diet. I don't get the idea in the first few sentences of this book that I'm suggesting two starches after death, I'll go on some unhappy diet. No, sir. I'm enjoying eating now more than I ever have before, even though the last 10 days, as I write this book, I've eaten only one cooked meal. But it doesn't mean that I haven't enjoyed eating figs, dates, raisins, almonds, pecans, honey, apples, grapes, grapefruit, oranges, cashew butter, almond butter, and feel fine, and the weight is practically the same. If you have a normal body, you have no weight problem if you eat right. My friend, don't say that it doesn't make any difference about the needs of your body to me. It'd be just as foolish for you to be flying with me over the mountains of Arkansas, and I look at the gauges on my panel and say, well, it looks like I'm about out of oil and gas. But it doesn't make a good deal of difference. Well, I'd be fighting you to death. And when I land at the airport and tell the man to put some coal oil into that high compression engine and some used oil in the crankcase, how far would you ride with me? There's a manual that goes with that tri-patient lane, and the guarantee only holds as I go by the manual. You know, it's reminding me, this is back in the beginning days of my flying, and back in 1958. Likewise, I believe God gives a guarantee with your body that if you go by his word and wisdom, health can be yours. So if God dares you to burn 100 aviation octane, don't try to get by on 80. That plane is my flying temple and has saved me over 200 8-hour work days. But on the other hand, my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit and must be attended to according to his good pleasure. That's the reason this book is important, because one's body is only important in the sight of God, and the light of the Word of God, as it becomes the very temple of the Holy Spirit, to be used as a yielded instrument to glorify our Father and to exalt the name of Jesus. Therefore, these chapters on food, fasting, and faith are not unrelated. Again, I say, the man who puts salt water in the radiator or sand in the crankcase is a fool, but not any bigger fool than the man who will put alcohol or dirt in his human system. For illustration, a man will drive into a service station and ask for the best permanent antifreeze to be put in his radio. Then we'll go next door and get a bottle of liquor and put it in his human system to enter the delicate lining of his stomach and pass through the bloodstream to the liver to begin cirrhosis of the liver and paralysis of the brain. Have you ever heard of a man say, well, I eat as much as I want of anything and as much as I can hold? All I can say is that you better take out some hospitalization and a burial policy to make it light on your family. There have literally been thousands of people that have asked me, even in my limited knowledge, well, what can I eat? I want to be healthy. I'd like to be well and stay well. Where can I get information that will help me? Therefore, I hope you give some practical suggestions in this book, and I hope you practice them. Let us return to the simple things that, like God gives them, even though we're all aware of the fact that man has poisoned the water system, the ground, polluted the air, I still believe, in spite of the terrible conditions upon us, that with the right effort, man can have a large measure of health. The food situation is sort of like the gospel. It's been decorated, advertised, and glamorized, but at the same time, it's been refined and delighted. It looks good, tastes good, and lasts longer without spoiling, and the American people are sort of like the little bird. When the mama bird comes home, he just throws his mouth wide open, and apparently it doesn't make any difference whether a beetle or a bumblebee goes down his throat. The cook stove. Look out, Brother O'Rourke. I said the cook stove is the murderer in your house. And after our foods are poisoned, killed, cooked, fried, baked, boiled, stewed, mashed, hashed, and seasoned, we don't get much of the original good that was in them when they were harvested. It'd be a wonderful start for you to take one day a week just to fast when it's necessary. Drink a little unsweetened fruit juice or eat a piece of fruit. The body's about 90% liquid, and therefore ought to have a lot of liquid, but liquids are the right kind. People ask me, well, why don't you drink coffee, tea, soft drinks? To which I would like to ask, why do you drink them? Is there a health reason for it? Now, I'm interested in being healthy because of the call of God upon my life, and there's no demand for a sick body. People say, don't you like them? Why, of course, I like them. Until 16 years ago, I drank and indulged in all of these things, but let me remind you, it was back in my sick days. Drink unsweetened juices. God put enough sugar in the orange and in the grapefruit, and even in the grape juice. I eat grapes practically every day of my life, but let me remind you not to eat your fruit with your vegetables, meats, and so forth. Your fruit juices are your cleansers, your vegetables, and vegetable juices are your feeders. Now remember, I'm not writing this book as a doctor, and I'm not trying to introduce a sure cure for everything. I'm writing down some things that have been extremely helpful to me, and if they can be a blessing to you, well and good. I've gotten away from white sugar, white flour, and abundance of meat, along with milk, which is mucus forming and causes congestion in the system, bringing on short throat and colds, in my opinion, the two most over-evaluated foods are meat and milk. And yet, you hear the people say, I work hard. I've got to have plenty of meat. In order to be really strong, you must eat plenty of meat, as the cry of the public, which explains, of course, along with advertising the high cost of meat. My brother, when that was put out, you know, about 15 years ago, I guarantee you, meat wasn't anything compared to what it is now. This is sort of a prophetic book, too. But the average person overlooks the origin of the meat, which comes from the alfalfa, the clover, and that which grows in the field. Why not go to the field and get it instead of straining it through? An animal that goes through tremendous fear when it's killed, and the meat is usually put on cold storage and goes through all sorts of packing processes, and finally winds up in a skillet in hot grease with usually white flour all over it. And then by the time you put your hot sauces or ketchup on it, just what are the original flavor? Do you have that? Have you ever noticed the putrefaction of meat and the horrible smell around a meat packing plant? The average American eats meat for breakfast, dinner, and supper. When you think of breakfast, ordinarily one thinks of bacon, eggs, toast, jelly, and coffee. Or either sweet roll and coffee. While I'm thinking about it, let me urge you to drink your fruit juices at least 45 minutes before your meal, so to have an opportunity to do cleansing. I've gotten away from drinking anything while I eat because the salivary juices have proved themselves to be so much better in digesting the food. Now then you say, well, what am I going to do if I do not eat 3 times a day? Well, just remember that egg yolks, Scottish cheese, especially, if I do not eat meat 3 times a day, and especially when it's homemade, avocado, nuts, the right kind of cheese, are there good meat substitutes? Well, I have friends who haven't had a bite of meat in 20 years, and they're in perfect health. That's proof enough for me. Meat at its best is still greasy and heavy, especially as hog meat detrimental to the human system. Chocolates and chilies and hot foods are hurtful to the system. You may know by this time that chocolate is difficult to digest and also bad for the complexion. Maybe you're saying by now, well, what am I going to eat? And we'll come to that a little later on. The way people eat and under the conditions they eat can be just about as bad as the wrong kind of food. For instance, the family gets to the table and starts a family brawl and winds up in tears. That's a meal that ought to be skipped. Eating ought to be done under very pleasant conditions. I'd rather eat one meal with my family with all three of us happy than eat a dozen with strife and misunderstanding. I think the wise man had it in mind and said in Proverbs 15:17, better is a den of herbs where love is and a stalled ox and hatred therewith. When the body's real tired, it's certainly not good to eat a heavy meal. One of the fatal faults of the American people is to eat late at night and then come in at midnight and fall into bed, dead tired. I can just hear the heart saying to the liver, well, old boy, you have to take the night shift tonight. And many people die with a heart attack in this year. I'll wake up the next morning and at breakfast table say, I feel like I've never gone to bed. I'm so tired and have a headache and I don't see how I'll make it either day. Or I'm not hungry. Well, no wonder, my friend. You live in the heart and all the organs are still hammering away at what you ate at midnight. Can't you see the practical side of what I'm talking about? Sickness is no accident, neither is health. Sickness is an accumulation of poisons that the system could not get rid of. God has put every cleansing, purifying, eradicator in the human system that was necessary. But because of man's misuses and abuses, he makes him so sick. For instance, many of the poisons of the human system will go out through the pores when one perspires in there. And yet, we find ourselves riding in air-conditioned cars and sitting in air-conditioned offices and living in elevator and escalator trains. The proper exercise is essential to good health. A Russian economist said the other day that the secret of his health was that he fasted and he walked wherever it was possible to walk. Also, remember, it is a lot easier to get that which is bad than that which is good. For instance, I go in a cafe, I used to, I never do anymore, which I hardly ever do, and ask for a bowl of shredded wheat or some old wheat cereal and ask for 100 sweeteners with, and they look at me surprised and say, we don't have any honey. To me, honey is a necessary natural sweet that ought to be in every home. Use it for sweetening purposes, but don't cook with it. Brown sugar and raw sugar, you usually have to get it to health food store, but you can also use dates and raisins for sweetening purposes. I get amused at people that sometimes I, as graciously as possible, refuse some offer of food or drink that I consider harmful, and they look with sympathy and say, I didn't know you had stomach trouble. When actually, since I stopped eating and drinking certain things, I have not had any stomach trouble. All the sickness and pain, worry and depression, and lost days of 35 years just because of bad food. Overstuffed but undernourished is the condition of the American people. While I'm dictating this book, I'm here in the Wynwood Hotel in Dallas, Texas. And I just looked out the window and saw a man with nice clothes on walk out of a business establishment, get on a bicycle, and ride toward home. Now, that's unusual. And yet, why should it be? He's in the open air. He's exercising his legs. How you prepare your foods is important, and we'll have more to say about this later. Your health is invaluable. It ought to be measured in terms of souls and spiritual usefulness. Get away from its gravies. The word gravy comes from the word graveyard. I've had some very unhappy experiences with gravy, even though I used to be the gravy maker in the big church feeds. When I was a boy, I had gravy every morning for breakfast, along with hot biscuits made with white flour, and of course suffered the clogging of my system. I marveled that I lived 35 years on such a careless and dead diet. Well, now, if I haven't lost my readers, in just a moment I want to give you some practical suggestions about what you can do. But in order to allay your fears that you'll starve to death and become too weak to work, let me remind you that I can run a mile right now without stopping at an age of nearly 46. Brother, that's been 14 years ago since I wrote this book, because I'm 60 now. Now, if you want to be healthy, don't be a pincushion for a half a dozen meals. Don't let your system stay saturated with chemicals that are foreign to the human body. Eat natural food and use natural means for healing in case you become sick, such as fasting, the word of God, and prayer, and whatever liquids are necessary to cleanse your system. For meat, eat fish, fowl, wild game, avocado, egg yolks, nuts, cheese, and cottage cheese, sunflower seed, and minimum of other meats. Drink a lot of juices, always unsweetened, 45 minutes to an hour before the meal, or a couple of hours after the meal. Everyone certainly ought to have a vegetable juicer, which would cost around $100. And I see you say, well, that's too much money. And yet one trip to the hospital costs you from $300 to $1,000. My dad has spent $50,000 on his in our family, yet I've not spent 5 cents for drugs in 10 years. If what I'm doing for God and others is as vital as I believe it is, then nothing is too costly to keep me well enough to do it. I'm going to skip some pages. I know a lot of you say, well, I just travel, and well, I do too, but I eat out of the icebox, and the girls do too. Sure, it's a little trouble. I have to get it all packed up, but doesn't take as much time as going out to eat. The girls and I can go to the room, and in a matter of 15 minutes, I'll have a meal for 5 of us, or maybe 6 of us. I just got off of the trip, and there were 2, 4, 6 of us, and no problem at all. Fix a meal on the plane. And have all the food washed and ready and so forth. And so, it's not a lot of trouble. It's just a matter of learning how to do it. Now, there are a lot of recipes in here in the book. I'm not going over those because I'm going to get a little criticism as it is, but I'm interested in you. You say, well, I don't care anything about this business of food. No. I don't care if I get sick. Well, isn't it strange? As soon as you get sick, you ask everybody to come pray for you. And when you're in pain, you won't get well. So, it'd be better to stay well. I'm going to use the rest of the time today to give you 22 hints for health. That's 22. Now, remember, this is in book form, and you can have the book if you want to write for it. And you can enclose a gift of any amount, just any amount, and we'll send it to you. But I tell you, the people have begun to ask questions. I mean, I was in Shreveport the other day, and the boy said, Brother-in-law, how can I get the book? The man said, Brother-in-law, how can I get the book? And some of them said, my wife read your books years ago. We've lost them. We've got to get after it now. Our health is broken and so forth. Now then, here are your hints for health. Take a good fast walk every day, concentrating on breathing deeply, and it's better to walk early in the morning when things are fresh and you get your purest air. And that's simple, but that's right. Sleep on a hard bed and learn to sleep on your back. You have your framework in your back, but if you sleep on your stomach or side, you're likely to impair the organs of your body. Many times develop cricks in your neck and in your arms. I'd rather sleep 3 hours on a hard bed than 4 on a soft bed. Somebody said, oh, I got such a soft bed, but you got the wrong bed. You spend a third of your life in the bed. And I tell you, I go in a house many times, and I never forget my friend Brother Gary Coleman, you know. He had about a $40,000 house, and I told him he had a 15-cent bed. And Brother, he went and got me one. Or rather, his daddy gave him one, I think, next time. Have a real hard bed. Number 3, eat uncooked food at least one day each week, and it'd be good to just do it many days. If I'm gone, on a trip of 2 or 3 weeks. I never eat out, and hardly ever eat a cooked meal, and I feel a lot better. I may go away tired and weary, but I'll come back probably more rested. And so it's simple. Eat uncooked food at least 1 day a week. Fast at least 3 meals a week. Be good to fast, well, 1 meal a day, which means you'd eat 2 meals. 2 meals is all you need to turn a visual walk many miles and ate 2 meals. Elijah had 2 meals a day. So I'd say, learn to be without meals. Don't eat. Listen to me. Don't eat until you're hungry. And then quit eating before you get so full you're not hungry. That's the key. I'd say this, and it scares the flesh. Starvation, what the world calls starvation, is the key to hell. That's the reason people, they don't think you ought to get your girls to fast or your children ought to have to fast to be without food. That's the best thing you could ever do. Let me go on. Eat uncooked food at least 1 day each week. Fast at least 3 meals a week. Do not sleep in a room with the gas turned on because it will burn out the oxygen. Keep plenty of fresh air in the room. Do not drink things real hot or real cold. Number 7, do not eat fast. That's the battle all over space, isn't it? Just eat in a hurry. You'd do better not to eat. Do not drink liquids with your meals. Drink your fruit juices at least 4 to 5 minutes before you eat, and wait at least 2 hours before you drink fruit juices and vegetable juices after you eat. Do not eat starches, sugar, or sweet fruits such as raisins, dates, and figs with meats, or fruits such as grapefruit, oranges, lemons, apples, pears, peaches, and so forth. Number 11, avoid fried foods, gravies, hot sauces, and pepper. Oh, I wish I could get all of our people to cook right. I mean, you go out and you pull a lot of wonderful okra and then throw it in a bunch of hot grease and fry it and burn it, and it's no good for anything. Or it'll taste good because people's appetites are so depraved. But it'd be good if we could just sort of steam some okra, and it would be good for you. Now, don't compare money or time with health. Health is priceless. Don't think how much it costs to stay well. You just think how much it costs to get well now. Spend all you've got. Be paying on it the rest of your life. Thousands of dollars for these things. You think of what it costs. Just like I mentioned the other day, a friend of ours was in a car wreck and died. And just for 12 days in the hospital, $6,600. Over $500 a day to stay in the intensive care ward. Now, to me, that's a disgrace. That's a racket that ought to be probed into. And if our government wants to do something, why don't they spend their time straightening out some racketeers instead of closing down homes that are teaching boys and girls to live? And then, number 13, do not be deceived either by the advertisements or by the great intellects. Good food and good health habits really work. Find out what your body needs and faithfully provide it. Number 14, make your own toothpaste out of salt and soda. The dentist will tell you this is safer and better for your teeth. Now, there is a possible health food and toothpaste you can get at the health food store that would not have the detrimental things in it. I tell you this, if we eat enough carrots raw and apples and hard pears and things like that, you wouldn't have to wash your teeth so much. Mother Nature took care of that. If we'd eat the right kind of foods, our teeth, our tongue, and our system would stay clean and safe. When your tongue begins to wear a coat, you might ought to look for another because you're going to get a cold. Amen? I never made a statement like that. You think about it. When the tongue begins to put on a coat, you better watch out for a cold because it's going to come. And that's where your insides look. And young people, I got a word for you today. Have you ever wondered about your complexion? Have you ever said, well, I don't know why I got all these old pimples on my face and all this various things the doctors call it? You remember that a good complexion does not come out of a jar or a bottle, but right out of your stomach. A healthy outside comes from a healthy inside. Number 16, try to be asleep. I'm condemned. I plead guilty, Lord. I really do. Here it is, just about 2:30 in the morning. And I'm still here trying to finish at least one more message. And that's one of my problems. He should pray with me about it. I came in last night at 12 or something. Landed the plane. Time I got to bed, it was 1:30. And the other night, I remember that one day, I went 23 hours, about 10 days ago. And I'm not bragging about that. But sometimes the pressures and the time and the gorgeous and there's just no way sometimes to get it all done. But I know the Lord will help me. Try to be asleep at 10 o'clock and not later than 11. Remember, 1 hour before midnight is worth two after midnight. And you know, right now, I'm glad I'm reading this book to you, sharing it with you. It's been 14, 15 years ago since I wrote it, but I'm going to try. Absolutely, I'm going to try to get to bed earlier. You let the telephone ring so late at night. I wish, you know, I like to get up early. If I can get up, and I say this, if I get up at 4 or 5 in the morning, it's because I usually go to bed by, say, 10 o'clock. If I can get up, if I go to bed at 10 at night, that'll give me 2 hours before midnight, and 4 after midnight, that'll be 6 hours. And then I can be up and going, and then possibly rest 1 hour in the afternoon, and that makes 7 hours that I'd rest out of the 24. Now, number 17, hint for health is this. Do not eat late at night. I tell you, this is killing a lot of people. All these hamburger places and these club places and these cafes and restaurants doing the landslide business at midnight. Do not eat late at night. It interferes with your rest. Your system will not get the proper rest. You could drink healthy tea, peppermint tea, or fenugreek tea, or you could drink a little glass of grapefruit juice, or grape juice, or all of it unsweetened now. And so do not eat late at night. Stop it. Quit it. Don't let your children eat late at night. And then number 18, do not be afraid of sunshine. There's healing in it. I mean, walk in the sunshine. Sweat in the sunshine. Work in the sunshine. And number 19, do not wear clothes that interfere with the circulation. That's right. Wear the right kind of walking shoes, not high heel shoes. I'm ashamed of the men that are having to wear, or they think that they wear high heel shoes. Now, I'll never be caught in a pair. And I'd go barefooted before I ever wear high heel shoes. Looks too much like a woman. Women ruined their health wearing high heel shoes, and finally got out of them. Now then, number 20, wear the most comfortable clothes, or shoes, the most comfortable shoes if you want healthy feet. And I tell you what, your feet are a mighty important part of your anatomy. I'm thankful to God for my feet. I can walk 5 or 10 or 15, 20 miles, I suppose. My feet would never rebel. And then number 21, drink a lot of pure water. Yes, and the way you can do that is you have to get you a little distillery and distill your water. Get all the junk and filth out of it. Drink a lot of pure water. Since food is sanctified by the word of God in prayer, quote a verse or read a chapter, and always have the blessing before every meal. Brother, this is 22 covenants. It'll do you good. It'll be a blessing to you if you would practice these things. Now, I want to give you the text today. Then they shall fast. That's right. And not many words there. Four. You know who said that? Jesus. He just said his disciples would fast in their fast. Of course, they don't need to fast while the Bible is here, but they're going to fast because he's going to be going away. They'll fast. Mark 2 and verse 20. Not Galatians 2:20, because Galatians 2:20 says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but live with Christ, live within in the life, and I now live in the flesh. I live with the faith of the Son of God who loved and gave himself for me. But Mark 2:20 says, then shall they fast. From Luke 5:35. Also says, then shall they fast. Now that will be enough. He's talking about his disciples. Are you a disciple of Christ? Are you a follower of his? Are you alone? Let me begin by first suggesting that you not be afraid of this simple old Bible doctrine, which has been neglected so long until it sounds new to the average person and completely crazy. Why, can you imagine? The welfare department won't permit you to make your children fast, to make anybody fast. I believe it. There ought to come a time when we have a day of prayer and fasting. We did in Jonah, in the book of the Bible, the book called Jonah, and in the city of Nineveh, and God saved the city. Big Jim Elliot, who was killed by the Orca Indians, said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose.
As in everything, the Bible is the final authority for or against any subject. Fasting is no exception. Moses fasted 40 days at one time, and then 40 days at another before receiving the wonderful word of God. Elijah fasted 40 days, and Jesus fasted 40 days. So we see a picture of the law, the prophets, and grace, which is the fulfillment of both the law and the prophets. Even though eating is necessary, we would all agree that eating has gotten a lot of people into trouble. Eve ate the forbidden fruit. The flood was preceded by people that were busy eating and drinking. The children of Israel, under Aaron's leadership, sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play, and they danced around the golden calf. Isaac wanted one more meal, and thereby sought to mix the carnal with the spiritual in giving the final blessing to his sons. Eating and drinking is one of the certain signs of the soon return of the Savior. Cafes by the thousands, and even cafeterias open 24 hours a day. The center of attraction in the average church is the kitchen, the dining room, in spite of the fact that Paul said to eat at home. The Bible has nothing to say about eating at the church, but it has a lot to say about fasting. And yet, we practice the one that's not mentioned and poke fun at the one that is mentioned. Are you still with me? Are you going to stay with me today? And while I share with you these wonderful things, I'll tell you one thing. You need to know that there's some special blessings that come out of this doctrine, such as healing, spiritual power, victory, that you need to be in on. Now, let me first give you the scripture illustrations in the Bible concerning fasting, and then some practical suggestions about how to fast and when to fast. The great revivals that we read about in the Bible were all preceded by fasting. Nehemiah sat down and wept and mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. That was the beginning of the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem and the mighty revival that's recorded in the 8th chapter when the Bible was read and the people wept and repented, which brought about a holy day and the great statement, the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's found in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. Then look at Ezra 8:21. Then I proclaimed the fast there to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. Verse 23, isn't it precious? So we fasted and besought our God for this. And he was entreated of us. And in Isaiah 58, verse 6, memorize this. Is the fast to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. You got any yokes that need to be broken? Fasting, praying, fasting, or breaking? You got any bands of wickedness? I have. What about you? Undo heavy burdens? Oh, yes. Ever get oppressed? Sure do. You better get to praying and fasting. We fasted and besought our God for this. He said, is not this the fast that I have chosen to loose the bands of wickedness, undo the heavy burden, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Isaiah 58, you better memorize that. Oh, this is scripture. I could not preach on a more scripture subject today than fasting. The old wicked city of Nineveh, with its steaming thousands, fell on its face to fast, and revival came in less time than it took to clean the streets of the city. The great prophet Daniel, with his long-range vision, received this wisdom while fasting. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 3. I set my face unto the Lord God to seek my prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, made my confession. And then, in verses 20 through 22, we find Daniel receiving the wisdom and understanding from the man Gabriel. Praise the Lord. Gabriel was called to fly swiftly at the response of a man who would pray and fast and confess his sin. Now remember, the theme of this book is not just to strengthen folks physically, except as it leads them to surrender their lives to Jesus for real spiritual service, which of course is reasonable. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Again, let me say that the physical body has no essential importance apart from the purpose and design of God and the direction of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you miss this, you miss everything I'm saying in this book. In the book of Esther, we find that the entire nation of Israel was delivered from impending doom and death and destruction because Esther and Mordecai called a fast. Now let's see what Jesus said about fasting. He certainly left no doubt concerning this great truth in that he fasted himself. He simply warns us against hypocritical fasting, appearing unto men to fast, or bragging about a fast. The abuse of fasting has been seen in fasting unto men instead of unto God. Let me say right here that just separation from food, even though it may be a blessing you physically, will be, will not achieve spiritual purposes unless we fast unto the Lord. One of the dangers in fasting is to go a day without food and then eat twice as much the next day to catch up. Another is to worry about yourself or be disturbed about your appetite and refuse to pray and read the Bible and think in spiritual terms. It would make the average person at home over if once a week. If once a week, the time it takes to cook a meal and eat, it would be spent in Bible reading and prayer and real dedication. And then if the money that the meal would cost would be given to missions, it would be tremendous if the money that would be given to missions. I'd ask our radio friends to just pass one meal a month and send that gift to the City of Refuge to buy food for the alcoholics. That has been all in righteous living and all the boys and girls that God has sent to us. One of the reasons I know that fasting is right because there's such rebellion against it. The average preacher pokes fun at fasting and prefers the subject not to be discussed in his pulpit. Jesus made two statements that would convince any fair mind that fasting is right when he said they will fast. And on the other occasion, Matthew chapter 17, verse 21, he said to his disturbed and embarrassed disciples after a stinging rebuke about their inability to heal the child, quote, "This kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." Oh, look at that mighty revival book of Joel, with its stirring call to repentance and the announcement of impending doom, calling the people to fast, including all the little ones, Joel chapter 2. And then, my friend, if anybody ought to fast, the Gentiles ought to fast for these reasons. Simon Peter, a devoted Jew, was fasting when he got his call to go to the Gentile Cornelius' house, Acts 10:20. In Acts 13, we see the origin of the mission program beginning as the church fasted and the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I called them." And as you know, Paul became the missionary to the Gentiles and magnified his office. Paul and the mariners had, as recorded in Acts 27, fasted 14 days. It was then that the angels stood by them in the night saying, "Fear not, Paul. God hath given all them that sail with thee." And Paul said, "Be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Fasting will help to carry you through the storm when it's linked with believing prayer." We like to quote from the Prince of Preachers, Paul, but our flesh shrinks back when we read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 to 7. Anna served God with fastings. In 2 Corinthians 6, 4 and 5, approving ourselves in fastings. My beloved, these are enough scriptures and examples to convince any skeptical about it with a fair mind and an open heart. But I better stop long enough to say, you don't teach and preach fasting to lost people. You don't get saved by fasting, no sir. You get saved by believing. But I believe after you get saved, you ought to be an obedient Christian. The psalmist said, "I humble my soul with fasting. There's nothing that cuts away and burns away the proud place like fasting." Paul went so far as to say that the belly could become one's God and cause them the enemies of the cause. And in Philippians 3:18 he said that there are many of them. Even though we may decorate, glamorize, glorify, spray cologne on this old flesh, cause still calls it our vile body. Philippians 3:21. Oh, at the time we spend, and unnecessarily so, trying to pacify the flesh. And the older the flesh gets, the more effects to pacify. When a baby is born, after a few weeks, any little old toy, a rubber pacifier stuck in his mouth will make it happy. But as it grows older, it takes a little train, a tricycle, a wagon, a bicycle, a scooter, an automobile. And then instead of a rubber pacifier, it takes a cigarette or a cigar. No wonder Paul said, "I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing." Now let's look at the practical side and make some suggestions. When should a person fast? How long should they fast? Should they drink anything while they fast? How should they break the fast? What should they do while they're fasting? Now these are good questions, and let me try to answer them to your satisfaction. First of all, when should I fast? Well, I believe that's a personal matter. I'd suggest that you fast one day a week. However, this would be altered by the burdens that come. The leadership of the Spirit and the spiritual needs you may face. Many times one needs to go on a semi-fast or maybe a fruit fast or a natural food fast for a week just to come tone up his physical system and to give his body a chance to clean house. If I were to feel a sore throat coming on, I may fast 3 or 4 days. If I have an affliction of some sort that comes on the house, I'll fast and pray and leave my Bible until it's gone and have God's people, of course, to pray for me and pray with me. If God leads you to go on an extended fast, don't be afraid of it. Fasting does not cause weakness primarily, but it's the poison of the system that rises forth. For instance, if you go without your cup of coffee or cola drink, you begin to take a headache. That's your system crying out for what it's been used to getting. A Christian has no need to be a slave to a habit like that when Jesus breaks every fetter and sets that old captive free. John Wesley, another great Christian of all the ages, of practiced fasting. He said when he felt his power waning and the coldness coming over his heart, he fasted and prayed a few days, and God heard him answer. You know, it's strange.
But we quote these great men of God as though they were some super duper creation, when actually they were made out of the same kind of dirt we're made out of, except they just lived surrendered and kept the flesh humbled by fasting and prayer and obedience to God. A complete fast is going without any sort of food or liquid, including water. None of it did that. Most of the time, I think it is good to drink plenty of water. And by that, I mean pure water, and sometimes unsweetened fruit juice, and other times a little taste of honey, which is so pure and such a natural sweetener, it does not interfere with the cleansing process of the system. Personally, I think it'd be a very healthy thing for one to go on a juice fast a number of days every once in a while, drinking fruit juices first, and then going on to vegetable juices. At least I found to be very healthy to me. Again, let me say, it's not the amount of food that you eat, but the kind of food and the condition of your body when it receives it. I find that one meal a day, frankly, when you have the right kind of juices and fruits, I think it's well to rest and relax from fasting, especially on an extended fast. Walking in the sunshine with deep breathing is very helpful. The question is raised, what about my children? Well, begin to teach them at an early age to fast, and when hunger becomes acute, give them a piece of fruit or a glass of juice. Teach them what the Bible says about it. But don't give them milk when they're fasting. I found out after the age of 30 that I could learn to do, to like anything if it was good for me. It's a matter of disciplining your appetite. Yes, I want to say again, children ought to be taught to fast. They have a little cold or sore throat coming on, all going to fast. Let me remind you again that white flour makes a good paste. And they call it pastries, don't they? Down at the bake shop? Pastries. You get pasted up on the inside. The devil is sought to take everything that was assembled with Christ and corrupt it. For instance, bread. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. Look at the condition of the bread today. Jesus said, I'm the light. And so the beer company says, get the light idea. Even the liquor stores have lighted themselves up with plenty of light. The word of God is pure. Now that is a beer put out that claims to be pure. Also the gospel is certified. There is a beer that is put out that says it's certified. No wonder Paul said that the devil appears as an angel of light. When breaking the fast, be careful not to overeat. Eat a fruit salad or a vegetable salad. Vegetable salads can become the burn to sweep out the stomach. It makes fasting a lot better if the whole family agrees on it and would set up a time when they fast. But if the whole family does not, just exercise your will, try and fast anyway. But don't fuss and argue about it, and certainly steer away from the self-righteous attitude of the spirit of condemnation upon those who will not fast, because you certainly miss your blessing. When fasting becomes pharisaical, it becomes sinful. I think it's a sin to eat when you're not hungry. In spite of the old-fashioned suggestion, well, eat to keep from getting hungry. You ever heard that? Yes, my mother. She used to say when I was sick, I said, Mama, I don't want anything because I'm not hungry. But she said, but eat to keep from getting hungry. Well, I wasn't hungry then. Eating when one is not hungry is like putting gasoline in the tank when the tank's already full. In closing this chapter, in food fasting and faith, let me urge you to pray about it and to begin to practice it and then notice the blessings, physically, mentally, financially, and spiritually, it'll be yours. Isaiah says you can fast and get the heavy burden loose. Daniel fasted for wisdom. Nehemiah fasted for the rebuilding of the walls and the revival in Jerusalem. Nineveh fasting was saved from destruction. I believe Pentecost was preceded by 10 days of fasting and praying. The missionary program is launched after fasting. Jesus said that there is a certain kind of ministry that can only go out by prayer and fasting. Paul fasted often. 276 mariners were saved through the fasting and praying of one man. All of God's men have deeper experiences fasting. Why don't we? This is as good a place as any to say that once a month, on all of our stations, we're going to keep you reminded and make some suggestions that will be helpful concerning food, fasting, and faith. I believe there's no disease known to man with what the right kind of food, fasting, and faith, along with the Word of God, could heal. Disease feeds on the wrong kind of food. If cancer does not get its food, it will die. In our body are two kinds of germs, bad and good. If the bad is not fed, they cannot live. That's why I say you never catch cold, cold catch you. If these are the faithful soldiers, good germs, are strong and properly fed, then the bad germs make the attack, they haven't got a chance. We call this resistance against disease. Weather has nothing to do with your sickness or disease. If your body's strong, it may precipitate a cold or spell of sickness, but it never is the cause of it. In conclusion, let's practice what Paul talked about in Corinthians 9:27, when he said, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. I'm speaking today on the key to God's smokehouse.
You know, we had an old-fashioned smokehouse where we kept a lot of supplies. Of course, some things we kept in the smokehouse that I don't need anymore. And one of them was a bunch of old hog meat, you know. We kill hogs and say what you please. The Bible has something to say about swine and about eating. And so, but we kept a lot of things, and Dad kept it locked. He kept it locked. And so the key to God's smokehouse, and you know that I'm fixing to speak. I've been preaching on food and fasting. And now then, we come to the doctrine, that wonderful doctrine of truth, of faith. I'd give $1 million if somebody had told me, if that I had the money, of course, if somebody could have presented this truth to me when I was a little boy, sick for 35 years, I mean, off and on, afraid. I didn't know anything about living by faith. I didn't know you were supposed to live by faith. All right, you ready for the message? Four times in Habakkuk, Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews, we're told, now the just shall live by faith. And then in Hebrews 10:32-12:4, for this is the Pike's Peak of the book. And I wish I had time to read it, but now, if you start reading it, Hebrews 10:32, and then when you come close to 10:38, now the just shall live by faith, and read on through now, the entire 11th chapter, and then read through the 4th verse of the 12th chapter, because he said, wherefore see we also accomplished about such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. In other words, like they did, let us also, he said, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. How you can do it? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And you know, as I sit here, and when I wrote this book, I made this statement. As I sit here and write this chapter, it looks to me like every door is closing. And this is the most unusual experience in my 26 years of preaching. And yet, inside there's a calm and a peace and an assurance. And my confidence in Jesus grows stronger every day. His grace I find sufficient to keep me in his way when I'm sad and lonely in every time of need. And so he said, therefore, I said in this chapter, I cannot live under the circumstances on what it looks like or seems like. That song keeps coming to me even in this trying time and testing time. The thing that you're praying for is on its way and paid for. Oh, may God bless this chapter to my own soul as well as yours for the sake of the cause and the many ministries God has given us. Now then, would you let me part this minute with you? I need what I'm going to read. I need this message. I believe God's got something for me in this message right now. I believe that there is a fuller deliverance and a fuller blessing for me. Are you willing to look at it with me like that? Do you need something in your life that would help you to be an overcomer? Preacher, are you having a low tide in your ministry? I mean, does it really seem all dark and you're a little confused and you wonder why? And I tell you, I just hope right now that you join with me in faith believing that God is going to take 30 things in this message and bring us out over on the sunny banks of sweet deliverance. Will you believe that now? All right. Communism, Catholicism, denominationalism, modernism, with their feverish, futile, and fatal efforts are trying to take the place of a vital faith in a living God. Education, organization, reformation, amalgamation, and unionization are just as hopeless. The peace parties in United Nations conferences, the big talk of the National Council of Churches, are just as helpless as Ponce de Leon was in looking for the land of perpetual youth. Faith lives in the high tower. Paul said to the Ephesian church, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fire darts of the wicked. That old four-star general who can prove his faith by scars, saying, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Faith was his crowning virtue. Even though he lost his head, he kept his faith and his heart. In the first place, let me say that faith is not wishing, wanting, trying, hoping, striving, or even waiting. Most of these are enemies of real Bible faith. Let me give you some 30 things that came to me this afternoon concerning faith. Are you ready? Number 1, faith is real. It's the substance
of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Spiritual substance is the evidence of the only things that are real. Ah, James said, you show me your faith. Without your works, I'll show you my faith by my works. Faith is the stuff the real life's made out of. It's substance. Amen? It's evidence. And brother, if you've got enough substance, there's going to be some evidence. You put that down. Faith is the substance of things. Hope for the evidence of things not seen. And so faith is real. Number two, faith is a gift. Oh, get that. Faith is a gift. You don't work it up. And you don't go off to some little fair's meeting, see, and get it. You don't go to some place where something's happening and get your faith. You go to God. You go to the Word. Romans 12:3, as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Ephesians 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of us. Lest any man should boast. Faith is a gift. You don't work for a gift. You just accept it. And God has measured to every man the measure of faith. The gift of faith. Brother, I live by his faith, not mine. I got saved on his faith. I've gotten kept by his faith. Jesus was saved. He didn't have to be saved, but he lived a saved life. And then he was kept. Well, I know the devil sought to kill him, destroy him, but he didn't. Number three, faith is the life of Christ, Galatians 2:20. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Philippians 3:9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness, which is of God by faith. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. It's his faith. It's his faith. He gave it to me. Now then, if it's his faith, then it's his life. I live his life by his faith. I got saved by his faith, therefore I got his salvation. That's right. That's permanent. That's eternal. And that's comforting. That's maximum security. God does the saving. And he does the keeping. And the Holy Spirit does the sealing. And I live his life. Reason four. Faith is the rope tied to the bucket of reality, dipping itself into the fullness of God. You know, the woman said, the well is deep, and thou hast nothing to draw with. Well, what she didn't know was she was looking at the well because Jesus was the well. He was the well. And he was giving her water that he'd keep her from thirsting again ever. And I like that. Said, hey, when you drink this water, you'll thirst again. No! If you drink of the water that I should give you, she'll be in your well of water, springing up in everlasting life. Jesus gave her water that was not from the well. Gave her living water, and sent it forth to tell. She went away singing. She came back bringing others to the water that was not from the well. Faith is the rope tied to the bucket of reality, dipping itself into the fullness of God. Number five, faith is stepping when there's no place to step. For instance, like Moses. God said, Moses, speak to the children of Israel that they go forward. And Moses said, Lord, there's no place to step. And he said, that's where faith comes in. That's right. Like Moses at the Red Sea. He said, now, you've got to speak. In other words, you don't just push him off in the water. When commanded of the Lord to go forward, he just said, all right, we're going forward. I always like the story of the sweet old colored man who was chided because of his great faith in God. And someone said, I guess if God told you to jump through that brick wall, you'd jump. He said, yes, sir. Yes, sir. He said, I surely would. And he said, you mean it'd make a fruit? No. He said, it's my responsibility to jump. And it's God's responsibility to make a hole in the wall. Amen. Brother, why don't you just go ahead and jump? Take the step by faith. I know it's a drastic move. I know it's a big step. And you just don't know how to do it or what to do. Reason six said, and definition six is faith is victory. Faith is victory. This is the victory that overcomes the world. Even our faith. 1 John 5. This is, not was, this is. Then say this shall be, this is. Brother, you have faith, you got the victory right now. You'd say, brother, well, then look at me like you've got the victory. Is that right? Brother, I've kept the victory. And the victory keeps me, because that's faith.
He said, but you've been to jail. I know it, but I had the victory when I went into jail. I'd have been losing in jail. I've got the victory. I had the victory when I came out. I've traveled with the victory. I'm fixing to leave for, I guess, 1,500 miles in the plane. And then I've got to come back all the way to the East Coast from the West Coast in one day and have some meetings and so forth. My dear friends, you see, things and environment and circumstances and hard times are good times. They'll not make you lose the faith. Faith is the victory. You got the victory on the inside because you have faith on the inside. You get the victory out of the book because victory comes from the Word of God, you see. Faith comes to hearing with the Word of God, so you've got to have the Word of God. Oh, I wish I could get you to see it. There's no way to live by faith except by the Word of God. What faith living is just Bible living, that's all. Now then, number 7. Faith is living the overcoming life. Who is he that overcometh? But he that believeth. That is. He's got to believe. And then, number 8, faith is more forceful than fire. Jesus became the fourth man in the fire for the Hebrew children, and they came out without smell of smoke. You think the fire hurt him? Not a bit. You think the fire destroyed him? Not a bit. Dear friends, an old songwriter said, when through fire trials, thy pathway shall lie. My grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flames shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume in thy faith, and thy gold to refine. Oh, are you ready? The soul that owns Jesus hath leaned for repose. I will not desert this soul. Thy soul to all hell shall endeavor to shake. I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake, brother. How's your faith today? Faith is more forceful than fire. Number 9, faith is the key to the lion's jaws. It delivered Daniel without a scratch. The lions couldn't hurt him. Why? Daniel perfect in his heart not to defile himself by eating the king's meat and drinking the king's wine. Are you listening? Daniel wasn't afraid. Daniel refused to stop his prayer. They passed the law, you know. They really passed the law. It was an ungodly law. It was a Christless law. It was a Bibleless law. It was a law against the law. Why, he believed in freedom of religion and praying. And he thought he ought to be able to go to his house and room and open the windows, pray in time. He got ready. And he did. But they passed the law and said, Daniel, I guess you know. There's a law passed against praying. He said, wouldn't make a lot of difference to me. Well, he said, you certainly wouldn't be a lawbreaker, would you? And I imagine they put the same argument and said, you know, a great man of God ought not to break the law. You ever heard that? Oh, these little Casper milk toasts and these little self-righteous things that run around this country doing nothing except meddling and harassing and getting into other people's businesses, getting the job done for God. And they said, well, he's a lawbreaker. But number 10, faith is the power to destroy the walls of Jericho. You don't think that they jarred him down, do you? I know there's a lot of Israelites, and they looked awful silly to me. I mean, awfully stupid looking to me for just marching around them. Walls. Nobody had been able to penetrate those walls. Nobody had ever been able to tear those walls down. Why, they tell me that two big carriages with four horses in front of them, abreast, that would be 8 horses and 2 carriages, could ride on that wall at one time. I mean, right side to side. Well, that's a big wall. And somebody did a lot of work. And you know what's happening? A bunch of little Israelites marching around, every day, once a day. And then on Sunday, 7 times. Well, that's a pretty long haul that time, isn't it? You know, they had to be in shape because they'd been walking through the wilderness. I know one thing, the American people would never get the wall down if they had to walk around anything. I mean, walk around the block 7 times, they didn't make it. And the average American, he's so out of shape until he couldn't walk anywhere. Number 11, faith is the road to the city, not made with hands. He turned on the heavens. Abraham must have become the laughing stock of his neighbors and friends and business associates, and yet faith justified him as we see Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. He certainly had found the city. Brother, faith is the road to the city. I mean the city and celestial. Number 12, faith became deliverance for the millions of Israelites without a shot being fired and with only one casualty. And that cost Moses the sentence of 40 years in the wilderness. You know, faith never uses force of the flesh or pressure. It works altogether by spiritual laws and principles. That's the reason it is so despised and misunderstood by the world. Faith scarcely makes the headlines with man, but it makes the who's who of heaven. Yes, faith brought deliverance. Faith is seeing the unseen, the invisible. Moses, by faith, saw him who is invisible. It looks like everything is in the very grip of the picture show hour and the seeing time now. And so you say, well, I'm going to live by faith. I don't have to see. I just need to believe. And that's what Jesus said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believes. Oh, the man said, I do believe. Help thou mine unbelief. The thing that got Eve was when she saw. The thing that precipitated the flood when the sons of God saw. The thing that wrecked Achan was when he saw. He lusted and he took. That's right, he looked, lusted and took. The thing that knocked David from the pinnacle of power was when he saw that seed. The thing that brought about a broken-hearted Moses, when the people cried to Aaron for a God they could see. Oh, how could so much junk crawl up in our homes and churches to blind our faith and to dishonor God? You know my biggest accusation against television? It's a seeing program. Everything's a show. Everything's a show. My radio friends, many times, I mean, my announcers say, well, what kind of show? I said, I don't have a show. It's a program. It's a service. 14. Faith is endurance. He endured, amen, as seeing him who is invisible. I had to see by faith. Faith made him endure. Number 15, faith is the opposite of fear. The parents of Moses were not afraid because they had faith. They were not afraid of the king's commandments. Well, that's the law. They broke the law, didn't they? Why? Because God told them to take care of Moses. He's the deliverer. And the law had already been passed. I mean, they passed the law a month to murder every male baby. And that's about what's happened. We're murdering children instead of rescuing them. 16. Faith is pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. Now, amen. Faith is. When is it? Right now. Now, faith is. Well, it's time for God's people to just go ahead and start living by faith. You don't have to wait. Start now. You don't have to try to improve or get better. You just need to start now. Now faith is. The substance of things so far, the evidence of things not seen. Faith makes Jesus current with your problems. Why? Because it brings him up to right now. Faith makes him a today's Savior. And hell, he's a God closer, not far off. He's right here now. Why, he said, where two or three dead, there am I. Just two or three. He said, if two of you agree to touch anything on earth that you may ask, why, he said, it'll be done, my Father, which is in heaven. If you can just agree. See, it's touching anything on earth. Number 17, faith is by believing. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, Romans 10:8. Faith is by believing. That's what it is. In other words, it just puts you over in a spiritual gear. You just start walking with the Lord, and God begins to work through you and in you, and that's the way it is. May not have a big show-off. In fact, is I don't think faith ever has a big show-off, because it just shows Jesus, see? And when you show Jesus, you're hated for that. Faith doesn't have a big display. No, sir. Faith doesn't ever say, look what I'm doing, brother. Faith is just sort of like cologne. You can smell it, but you can't see it. Amen? Faith is salvation. By grace are you saved? Through church membership? No, no. Baptism? No, no. Through works? No, no. Through faith. By grace are you saved through faith? And that matter is it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Faith is the Christian's keeping power, who are kept through the power of God. Amen. Now get this, who are kept by the power of God through faith. Through faith. See, we're kept by the power, but the way he does it is through faith. You've got to believe. Faith is the Christian's keeping power, who are kept by the power of God through faith. Number 20, faith is the hand and arm that's reaching after the garment of God for certain healing. The woman for 12 years had exhausted money, strength, ever hope. And yet, when by faith she touched him, she felt that she was made whole, and she was. And even though she had an element of fear, she was still made whole, and Jesus commended her. Yes, she was afraid to kind of give her testimony. But Jesus said, why, listen, somebody touched me. And it's all right. You don't have to be afraid. He was so kind to her. Well, I said, you can just go now. Your faith has been rewarded. Now then, 21, faith is man's extremity and God's opportunity. I mean, when you can do it yourself, you don't need faith. And it's not worth doing anyhow. And it won't honor God because it's just man-made. It's a work of the flesh, and the flesh cannot please God. And so he said, faith is man's extremity and God's opportunity. Faith works better when the last straw of human help has been exhausted. When Jacob was shut up to faith at Zadok, he came out with a victory. Did he wrestle that night, didn't he? And he already played out and got crippled up. He said, Lord, I'm going to have to trust you now because I can't outrun him.
I'm crippled. I can't outsmart it and so forth. And he's got me overpowered. And a bunch of men. And here I am in a terrible fix. So, Lord, just gonna test all my confidence in God. And so, number 22, it's life extension cord. Faith is. Hezekiah, you know, had the death sentence passed on him. And the preacher, the greatest preacher of his day, came and told him. He said, well, Hezekiah, and it screws out. I mean, it's all over. You can set your house in order now. Because you're going to die, not live. And so Hezekiah prayed after the undertaker had knocked on the door. And God gave him 15 more years. Amen. For I just think of the people that's alive today that the doctor pronounced terminal. And yet they're alive today. God did come, didn't he? And so faith can give you an extension cord. Do you like? Do you need it? Do you want it? What would you do if you got it? Huh? You'd say, well, I just live like I've been living. Well, maybe you won't get it then. But I'd leave it live a little different, don't you? I'd do my best, wouldn't you? I mean, just to help somebody else come to Christ. Faith is the authority of God. The centurion cried out, speak the word only, and he should be healed. That's authority, brother. That's what faith is. I mean, faith moves with the authority of God. Faith is the mixture that makes the gospel effective. Hebrews 4:2. He said it was mixed with faith and then it heard it. And if it's not mixed with faith, then it won't do any good. And so faith is something else. It's the storm stopper. Jesus said, peace, be still. And the waves lay down, kind of like obedient and trained dogs, didn't it? After 14 days of abstinence, Paul threw on the wind and on the wind swept deck and rain swept that old deck. And he said, it's going to be all right. How do you know? Well, I believe God. Angels came singing last night. And, because you couldn't tell night from day because it'd been dark so long. I mean, you talk about a storm. Number 26, faith is man resting and God working. Hebrews, he said, they that entered into his rest, amen, entered into his rest, have ceased from their own labor. Brother, hey, you don't do anything, you just rest. Oh, no, God uses you, I know that, but the thing is, you don't get the work done, he does. And so you just rest and God works and praise him while he does. And then, now, he may use your body, may use your hands, your voice, and your heart, your love, but, number 27, faith is receiving. Well, he said, believe that you have it, you shall receive it. Mark 11:24. You see, first of all, you've got to believe. And then you see. Now, you don't receive before you believe. If you did, it wouldn't be faith at all. Now, 28, faith is giving A-double-L. You remember the little boy came to hear Jesus, brought his lunch, 5 loaves, 2 fishes, and, I don't believe that he would have given his whole lunch away or maybe any of it before he heard Jesus. But after he heard the Savior speak, he gladly opened the door. You know what's wrong with a lot of us? We haven't heard it yet. Number 29, faith is God in action on the battlefield, winning every battle and making real what Christ made possible. That's right. Faith never shuns the battlefield. Faith never does fear the foe. Now, number 30, and this is the last one. Faith is complete surrender, demonstrated by Jesus on the cross. I mean, denied by Peter, forsaken by his own, betrayed by Judas. Heaven's gates closed in his face, with the angels silent his telephone line to the Father's house, clipped, deserted by the Holy Spirit. And yet he said, it's finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Do you remember the story of the little girl on the mission field that fled to the missionary to let her go live with her? In her home, the witch missionary said, honey, I don't have the provisions to take care of you. Let's just pray and believe that someone from the homeland will send provisions. And when the missionary had gone back across the hills to the little neighbor village where she lived, she found a letter with a check sufficient to take care of another little girl. She said to one of her converts, a faithful servant, will you go back across those hills and find that little girl and bring her? Her prayers had been answered. In a few moments, the servant had left. And then in just a few more moments, he was back with the little girl holding to his hand. The missionary said to the little girl, honey, how did you get here so quick? And she said, well, Miss Missionary, I knew that if you prayed, and I prayed, and we both believed, I might as well get on my way. And so I did. Brother, that's childlike faith. But it worked, didn't it? If you'd been living when Christ was on earth and had met the Savior kind, what would you have asked him to do for you, supposing you were completely blind? The child considered and then replied, I expect that without doubt I'd have asked for a dog and
with a collar and chain to lead me daily about. And how often thus, in our faithless prayers, we acknowledge with shame and surprise, we've only asked for a dog and a chain when we might have had open eyes. I'm asking you, where's your faith? How is your faith? And Jesus said, how is it that you have no faith? Can you hear Jesus asking his disciples all of these questions? He said, fellas, get your faith fixed. Get your faith fixed. Oh, faithless and perverse generation, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, it shall remove. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. In this day when much of the work of God looks wilted and Christianity looks awfully pale, it's no time to retreat, but a time to retreat and retread and rewind. And even though we must be living in the days of the final apostasy, where faith has faded into form and lost its fire, yet I believe there can be something genuine when Jesus comes again, with Jesus interceding above and the Holy Spirit indwelling and abiding in our heart. There is no excuse or reason for failure. I keep hearing that song, the thing that you've prayed for is on its way and paid for, so hold on a little longer. And yet I've come to the place where I've had to confess to God that I couldn't hold on. He'd have to hold me on. And my faith is unswerving and unwavering. I'm fully persuaded of what his promise is able to perform. Romans 4:21. Now let me bear personal testimony that I trust and pray and encourage God's people. My life of faith began one Wednesday night as I lay a very sick young man in the hall of that old ranch house in Nevada County in Central Texas. And about 10 o'clock said, Lord, if you're calling me to preach, I'll preach. And God gave me a real taste of peaceful sleep that I've not had known in months. The times seemed impossible, and after staying out of school a year, after high school graduation, picking cotton in West Texas, 50 cents a hundred, I went off to Baylor University, taking my old milk, counting milk, from a boarding room, and I had to guarantee 3 gallons a day. That is a step of faith. My body was sick. One of the outstanding doctors in Waco, dear old Dr. K. Ainsworth, recommended that I beat it back to the farm. However, my real ministry of faith did not begin until about 16 years ago, when I began to take the Bible literally and believe that it meant what it said for today. It was about that time I started reading it through each year on my knees and started believing God for my physical needs. We went on a 250-watt station and got kicked off a few months later because we preached against liquor traffic. But the next day we went on a 50,000-watt station, still on it today, twice a day, 45 minutes a day. Our church building burned down, known as the Park Avenue Baptist Church, 6 months after we'd been in Corpus Christi. And through much pressure and misunderstanding, we purchased the Furman Avenue site for $55,000 and built the Second Baptist Church. There was a big corner of the property that belonged to the Sinclair Refining Company. And we were hoping at a later date to get that when one morning my men came to the study and said they started drilling holes for a Sinclair service station on the corner of our property, suggesting it was too late to do anything. I said, let's pray. After prayer, I called New York City and asked for Mr. Harry Sinclair's office and told him how disappointed we were and how much we desired to have that property. And at 11 o'clock, the men walked off the job just 1 hour later. And we bought another piece of property for $15,000 and prayed even with them for the property, for which they'd asked $22,000. That was a real answer from heaven, and that's faith. The old Park Avenue site that I was sincerely holding and hoping for a day school was sold one night when I was speaking at another church in town when the deacons met. When I went back to the deacon meeting, it was over. One of the deacons told me that he knew I would be disappointed that the property was sold because they needed the money. The property consists of 150 feet on Park Avenue, 250 on King Street, with two houses, a two-story garage, and a nice building. We called the brotherhood building. It sold for $15,000. But the next fall, which was 13 years ago, and that's 29 now, of course, right at 30, through the kindness of dear Dr. Logan, who's with the Lord, we fixed up the old brotherhood building and started Christian Day School with a kindergarten. In first grade and over a period of years, bought all that property and built a big, big building over 100 feet long, which is housed the Schoon Enterprises offices. It all seems like a dream, and yet, simply a work of faith and labor of love.